You know, sometimes spiritual truth can turn up in unlikely places. Prolific and popular author Stephen King gave the commencement speech at Vassar College in May of 2001. And in his speech, he referred to an accident that he'd been in 2 years previously. He'd been left seriously injured and lying in a ditch alongside a country road after having been hit by a van as he walked beside the road. And he told the audience at Vassar that day, "I had a MasterCard in my wallet. But when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard." That day was a life-changing moment for Stephen King. So were the following months. He continued, "We came in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke." And commenting on the power that Americans have, King said, "The greatest is undoubtedly the power of compassion, the ability to give. We have enormous resources in this country, but they are only yours on loan, only yours for a short while. I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to others." And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All you want to get at the getting place, from the Maserati many dream about to the retirement fund some broker will try and sell you on, none of that is real. All that lasts is what you pass on. The rest is smoke and mirrors. Well, I have no idea of Stephen King's spiritual condition, but what he said there is absolutely true. I want to talk with you today about the fact that God owns it all. This is the first message in a four-part series I'm calling How to Have the Best Year Yet. And on the other side of the message notes in your bulletin today, you can see the message titles, get a good idea of where I'm going. Nothing new here, nothing difficult to understand. No revolutionary thoughts, but often wisdom is not so much learning new stuff as it is understanding at a deeper level what we think we already know. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a week or for 50 years, the Holy Spirit is always wanting you to grasp in a deeper, more meaningful way what it means for God to be the owner. For Jesus to be the Lord, and for you to be both a steward and a servant. Here is what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you grow in your understanding and practice of these four great facts we're going to talk about this month, these four great truths about God and life, 2008 will be the best year of your life yet. The first truth I want to talk to you about today is that God is owner. That's a fact. Some of you are old enough to remember Police Sergeant Joe Friday on the old Dragnet TV episodes. And occasionally, you know, he'd get stuck with a long-winded witness to some crime. And he'd roll his eyes and he'd say, "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts." A fact is a fact, whether you believe it or not, or whether you like it or not. And God is the owner of everything, whether you believe it or not, or whether you like that fact or not. Now, here's three thoughts I want to leave with you about this fact that God is the owner. Here's the first one. It's a fact that connotes an obvious implication. It's a fact that connotes an obvious implication. The Bible is very clear about the fact that God literally owns everything. Look with me at what Psalm 24:1 says up on the screen. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. And there's a very simple, straightforward statement that says God is the ultimate, final, and eternal owner of the planet. Why? Well, primarily because He is the creator of all things. That might be the first or the primary reason. And the Bible, in many places, underlines the totality and the comprehensiveness of God's ownership. And He establishes this principle early on, right, with the people of Israel. We read in the Old Testament, the land cannot be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are foreigners. You're my tenants. The people of Israel sang about this truth in the Psalms. There God says, every creature in the forest is mine, the wild animals and all the mountains. I know every mountain bird by name. The scampering field mice are my friends. If I get hungry, do you think I'd tell you? All creation and its bounty are mine. So even the physical land, all animal life belong to the Lord ultimately. Do human beings belong to the Lord? Absolutely. God Himself says every soul, man, woman, child, belongs to me, parent and child alike. Well, how about people who don't believe in God, who don't follow Jesus? Do they belong to God? Certainly. Again, just because you don't recognize God's ultimate ownership of your life doesn't change the facts. God is still the owner. And by the same token, it's also true that when you begin to trust in and follow Jesus, you become God's property in a greater sense. God said this to the people back in the Old Testament, if you listen obediently to what I say and keep my covenant, out of all the peoples, you'll be my special treasure. The whole earth is mine to choose from, but you're special, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you are God's property in a unique and wonderful way. God says you are His special treasure. I like that description, don't you? A special treasure of God. Not only did He create you physically, He's also given you spiritual life. And the Bible sometimes calls that redemption. It means to buy something back. Spiritually, you were once a slave to your sinful nature and destined for an eternity in hell. But God bought you. He redeemed you through Jesus' death on the cross. And that death paid for your sins. We're going to celebrate that in a few moments as we gather around the table of the Lord. And so in light of that awesome fact, the Bible says, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. God is the owner. So what's the obvious implication? Well, my friend, because God owns everything, you own nothing. Nothing. And that includes but goes far beyond stuff like money and houses and cars and clothes and bank accounts. This encompasses everything about your life. You're a temporary resident on this planet, and when you leave everything behind. Who gets it all? Well, yes, your heirs do get some of the physical stuff, but ultimately everything returns to God. If you're a follower of Jesus, the implication is even more clear and searching. No child of God owns his or her life. You don't own your body, your mind, or your very self. You can never just do what you want because you no longer belong to yourself. Because Jesus bought you at the cost of his own life, you now do what Jesus wants. Now, I've got to admit to you that I'm still learning the full implication of that very basic fact. I think the Apostle Paul got it. I think he understood it. Here's how he put it. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. I think Paul got it. I think he understood it. So think about these implications. God owns your time. He set the date of your conception. He's already set the date of your death. Every minute of your time on this earth belongs to God. So what does that mean? Folks, God knows that you need time to work, to eat, to sleep, to relax, to recreate. God doesn't begrudge you any of that. It simply means that you're accountable to Him in how you use your time. God expects you to put first things first when it comes to your time. He expects there to be evidence of balance and order in how you spend your time. So as you look over the time that God has given to you for all these legitimate life activities, let me just ask you a few questions. Do you make time to worship Him? Not just in church on Sundays, but personally. Do you take time to read His Word and pray? Do you make time to build a friendship with someone who doesn't know Jesus yet? Do you make time to serve the poor in some way? Do you make time to serve Him through this church? When you see yourself as being accountable to God for every moment of every day, you've begun to understand the obvious implication that God is the owner. Now, by the same token, God owns your intelligence, your talents, your abilities, your physical energy. He's fully aware of the fact that you must devote a lot of that stuff to your home, to your family, to your job. But He also expects you to invest a portion of those abilities to build His kingdom and advance His cause in this world and in this community. Do you know your spiritual gifts? Are you using them? I'm convinced that most Christians think they have very little to offer God and His work in this world. Most Christians sadly minimize and undervalue what they can do for the Lord. I read about a pastor who conducted a funeral for a man who had helped develop the famous Boeing 747 aircraft. And after the service, he spoke with the widow, and he commented on how remarkable it was that her late husband had helped build that marvelous machine. And she said to him, the truth is that he worked on one little switch box smaller than a loaf of bread. That's all he worked on for 15 years. But when that 747 lifted off the ground for the first time, it was the happiest moment of my husband's life. That man had worked on one small part of that plane for 15 years, but that plane would never have gotten off the ground without his contribution. And my friend, often you can look at your efforts in this church and they may seem very small to you. And then when you think of your efforts in this vast spiritual reality known as the kingdom of God, my goodness, your efforts can seem smaller than infinitesimal. But my friend, your efforts are essential to this church and to the kingdom of God. God will use your efforts to help this church lift off and for the kingdom of God to take off. When you give God a generous portion of the talents and the energy that He's given you, you understand the obvious implication that God is the owner. God is the owner. God owns your material possessions. Yes, it's hard to realize that He ultimately owns your house and your cars, your clothes, your investments, your checkbook, your credit cards, but He does. Did you know that God doesn't own just 10% of your income? He's not just entitled to what we call the tithe. The truth is that God owns 100% of your financial and material assets. Now, again, God doesn't begrudge you enjoying and using what He allows you to have. He wants you to provide for your family adequately. He wants you to enjoy fully what He's given, but He also expects you to manage wisely the money and the possessions He permits you to acquire. And He does have a plan for how you are to use your money, His money. He does have a clear standard on what you are to return to Him and to be used in the work of His kingdom. It's called the tithe. 10% of your income goes back to the Lord directly, even though He owns the other 90% too. You know, some time ago, I found this contrast between the world's money plan and God's money plan. Here's how the world tells you to handle money. First of all, earn it. Good place to start. Earn it. Secondly, the world says, enjoy it. Even if you need to go into debt, enjoy it. Spend as much as you can. Number three, start repaying that debt. Number four, save if you can. Save money if you can. And then last, number five, give if anything is left over. That's the world's money plan. Well, you know how much gets saved, and you also know how much gets given with that kind of a plan, right? Not a whole lot. Now, here is God's money plan. Number one, earn it. Starts out the same place. Number two, give 10% to the Lord, the tithe. Number three, save for future needs. The Bible doesn't say what you ought to save in terms of an amount, but it does tell us to save. Number four, avoid debt. Repay your debt and then stay out of debt. And then five, enjoy the rest. Did you notice that when you put those two plans side by side, did you notice that after step one, the world's plan and God's plan are exactly the opposite? Who do you think, and what plan do you think is really going to benefit you in the long run? Which plan will result in personal economic health and freedom if you follow it? When you handle money according to God's plan, you've understood the obvious implication that God is the owner. Well, let's move on to a second thought quickly today. This is a fact that also contains an ominous warning. There's a warning here that you and I need to pay attention to. If you choose, my friend, to ignore the obvious implication in the fact that God owns everything, then you and I need to hear an ominous warning. And I think maybe the clearest place that it's found is in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And I'm going to ask that you turn with me to that passage and follow along as I read it. Again, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn to page 180 in the Blue Pew Bibles or in your own Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 11 and read through verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." Oh, look at verse 18. "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." So what's happening here? Well, Moses is warning the people of Israel about the danger of forgetting God. You can forget God in a lot of ways, folks. And he reminds them that of all the good things that God has done for them, the many ways that God has blessed them. And then he makes a remarkable observation. Sometimes the blessings of God, which are good in and of themselves, can bring with them an unintended temptation. Somewhere along the way, you begin to believe that those good things that you've acquired are really the result of your own hard work, your own intelligence, your own abilities. You begin to think that you deserve them. You conclude that you have a right to them. And sadly, financial prosperity can lead to pride. And that kind of pride can tempt you to forget God entirely or to make him less than the number one priority in your life. And according to the scripture that we just read, the only proper response to God's financial blessings is to praise God, not yourself. If you've experienced some measure of financial or material prosperity, who should get the credit? Now you might say, "Well, Rick, I really worked hard for everything I've gotten in life. I made good business decisions. I was shrewd. I knew how to be at the right place at the right time." Okay, but who gave you the ability and the energy to work hard in the first place? Who made your mind and gave you the abilities that you have? Is it possible that God had a hand in making sure that you were in the right place at the right time? My friend, at the end of the day, it was and it is God alone who gives you the ability to produce wealth of any kind to whatever degree. It happened to the people of Israel. So I know it can happen to you and I know it can happen to me. What's that? When you forget that God is the owner, my friend, you will forget God. That's the warning. And as a result, you will pay a very high price in the end. Now, here's a third and a final thought about God being the owner of everything today. It's a fact that calls for an obedient response. It's a fact that calls for an obedient response. If God is the owner, and that's a fact, then all of us become accountable to him for whatever he's given us to manage and take care of in this life, be it time, energy, talents, money, whatever. Now remember, God is not some hard, stingy, exacting owner with a perpetual frown of disapproval. You know, he's not checking his watch to see if you've prayed 5 minutes or 10 minutes. He's not shaking his head because you're only involved in two ministries rather than four. He's not scowling because you're using some of the money that he's allowed you to earn to give your family a good time. Quite the contrary, folks. God is much more generous much more generous than we would ever give him credit for being. You've heard the old saying that you cannot outgive God? That's true. He's much more generous than you can possibly imagine. But here are the questions that you need to answer. If God is really the owner of my time, my talents, my treasure, if so, what does that look like in my normal everyday walk around life? If so, how does that affect my behavior, my choices, my priorities as I live in 2008? Well, maybe a story that Jesus told will enlighten us. You remember that story about three men who were given talents by their very rich employer before he took off on a long journey? Now, a talent back in Jesus' day was a large sum of money. Now, this was not a gift, no. Instead, this was an investment opportunity upon which this rich man expected a return. And when he finally did return from his trip, he called in each of these three men to see what kind of return that he had gotten on his investment. What was the profit? The first man had been given five talents, you recall. And he'd gone out, he'd gotten busy, and he had doubled his employer's money. The second guy had been given two talents. And he also doubled his boss's investment. Both of them were congratulated. Both of them were rewarded by this rich man. Don't miss the principle in that story. There's many of them, but here's one to think about. Folks, it's not how much you have in life that matters to God, but what you do with what he's given to you. Yes, surely some people just do have more talents, more abilities, more opportunities in life than others. Some people do end up with more money and possessions than others. That's not the issue. That's not the point. The issue is, what did you do with whatever you've been given in life? Now, the third man in Jesus' story was given only one talent. And for some reason, he did absolutely nothing with his boss's money. In fact, he actually dug a hole, Jesus said, buried it, and kept it hidden until his employer returned. And his employer was so furious with him that he punished him as a result. Now, folks, God is the boss in that story. And we are the employees. And those talents represent the investments that God has entrusted to you and to me. Time, natural talents, spiritual gifts, money. And that story reminds me that God is going to hold me accountable for his gifts of time and talent and treasure. There are things that make God angry. Like what? My friend, when you squander the opportunities that God has given you in this life, I believe God gets mad. I believe we grieve the Holy Spirit when that happens. No, it's true. We don't all receive the same amount in this life. But we all receive something. And because God is the owner, he holds you and me accountable for how we manage those blessings that he gives. Are you handling them well at the beginning of 2008? Are you investing them directly in the things of God and in his work in this world? In 2008, will you live as if God is the owner? A woman had just finished shopping, and she walked out to the parking lot. And as she approached her vehicle, she saw four men sitting in her car. She immediately dropped her bags and, of all things, pulled a handgun out of her purse. And she shouted at the top of her lungs, I've got a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of the car. Those four men did not need a second invitation. They got out of that car and they ran like crazy. Well, somewhat shaken by all of this, the woman got her stuff out of her shopping bags and put them into the car, and then she got into the front seat. But no matter what she did, she could not get the key to fit the ignition. And then the truth began to dawn on her. This was not her car. Her car was about four or five spaces away. So she got out and she loaded her own car with her shopping supplies and then drove herself to the police station to turn herself in. And when she told this story to the police sergeant at the desk, he almost fell off of his chair laughing. And then he pointed down to the end of the counter where four men were sitting who had just reported a carjacking by an elderly woman with white curly hair, thick glasses, about 5 feet in height with a large handgun. Fortunately, no charges were filed. It was just a silly mistake. You see, she thought something belonged to her that really belonged to someone else. And friends, you and I can make the same mistake with far more serious consequences. You do not own your own life. God owns it. All. He's the owner of everything.